time we're staying somebody's home like that. Usually out of curiosity, it's always nice to ask the little children, is anything mom, dad told you to not tell us? It works pretty well. Okay, we're ready to start back and continue on before we left off in the last session. We finished up with making sure that our motive for coming to God, to know Him and to fellowship with Him was love. We got a right attitude towards what God says, so we don't waste a lot of time God having to do things for us to get us to believe. We just want to accept what God says. Now, I approach things when I'm trying to figure out what to do with God. I know what God said, is that settled, that's no problem. Yet we have the fruit in my life, and many other people's lives, that doesn't seem to be so simple walking with God. So we realize there's got to be a hang-up somewhere. And we know God's not the problem. And we realize, basically, we're the problem. But we also realize somebody's helping us be the problem. You know, somebody's sneaking around or doing something. And that's the enemy of our soul. And I'm amazed sometimes how subtle he can be and how deceptive he can be. Even though we know that, there's a tendency to ignore that. And I'm not here trying to glorify the devil in any way. But the Bible says, don't be ignorant of his devices. See, something amazes me about Lucifer's work. It is so easy to overcome him when you do it right and you understand who you are. I mean, he shouldn't even be considered in your daily walk. I can't even remember the last time, personally for me, that I spoke to Satan to rebuke him or do anything else. I'm not being sarcastic. He doesn't impress me, period. He doesn't scare me. All of his servants don't scare me. I see so many Christians with fear on because of demonic spirits, or witches, or warlocks, or all this occult and that stuff. I don't care if they pile all of them in the world out there in the yard and want to challenge, I laugh at it. It's funny, it's a joke. They don't have any authority if you don't give it to them, and I have no intention of giving it to them. See, the Bible says all authority in heaven and earth is given to the Lord. Is that right?
Amen.
We also have authority because we became joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
Now, if Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, except what he's sharing in inheritance with us, how much does that leave the devil?
None.
But he seemed to be using an awful lot of authority doing things around places. Where did he get it? He either got it from the Lord or he got it from somebody the Lord that had it. Lord didn't give it to him. We give it to him. And he uses it against us. Now, if he can keep us ignorant of that, he'll just keep right on using the authority you give him against you. You hand him a stick, he'll hit you over the head with it. You don't hand him a stick, you can't hit you over the head with a stick. He doesn't have a stick. You gotta give him something to hit you with. Now, that kind of, you know, that irritates you to stop and think about that. And you realize that. So that's why the Word said it would not have you ignorant of Satan's devices. I've seen people literally tormented by Satan for years and years and years. One particular brother in your country, and I won't even mention what town it was, a minister, 56 years. Satan had tormented this man, hurt, I'm talking about the deep inner hurts of the spirit, and he could not seem to figure out how it was happening. This man went to every crusade to come through your country. He went down into England. He flew to other countries. Got an every prayer line to come along, had people pray for him. Get rid of that. Still there, 56 years later. There's a problem between him and his father. His father's on his deathbed when I met him. He said, I don't want my father to leave this world with this between us. But every time I look at him, this hurt comes back that happened to him. He's 7 years old. Couldn't get rid of it. I said, I've forgiven my dad 10,000 times. It's still there. I can't get rid of the hurt. And I just met him. A few minutes, just got there in time. We had a meal with him. We was going to church. It's all the time I had with him. I was leaving after the meeting. And his wife just served me a piece of pie. We had about 10 minutes to eat it and go. And he said, you know, I hate to ask you this, but he said, I know you're ministering while you're in God. Would you mind asking God, maybe he'll tell you why I can't get rid of this hurt? Why I continue to hurt every time I think of my father for 56 years? And I just asked the father, I said, Father, you want to answer? He said, yes. I said, then why is this man still hurting? Why is Satan got access to that woman for 56 years straight in a row? And the father simply said, when his father wounded him, he judged his father. 7 years old. He's never repented of that sin. Now, folks, that may not sound fair in your mind, but you need to understand the legalities of the Spirit. Satan, because of that sin, got access to that wound that his father wounded him with. And he continued to infect that wound for 56 years. Child. He didn't care that this man wanted to be reconciled with his father. He didn't care that he went through misery for 56 years. He just kept right on losing, using that legal loophole, because this man was ignorant of the device the devil was using to keep that wound infected. As soon as he understood, see, by the way, his judgment was right. His father was wrong. But he wasn't the judge. God hadn't authorized him to judge. God said, judge not. But once he recognized he actually sinned, because he didn't realize he had sinned. He immediately, his eyes was open, and within 5 seconds, he just repented. Instantly, the legal access of Satan to that wound was closed, and before we got to the meeting, it was gone. Went to the hospital, and the next day to see his father, for the first time in 56 years, it wasn't there. Took about 3 minutes to fix it. 56 years of Satan robbing from that man. Took 3 minutes to fix it. I want you to understand something. It could appear in that man's mind at the time that there is such a stronghold of Satan against him. It would take some major thing to ever get this out, but they tried everything. And the only problem was the ignorance of the device the devil was using. Okay. After that, every meeting seemed like I went through, after that, everybody had the same problem. I'm serious. Here's what God said. I'm just setting them free. Married couple, people have been divorced after 20, 30 years of marriage, and here for another 15 years, the person still hadn't heard every time they thought about their ex-husband or ex-wife. Bam, gone just like that. Next town I went to, the minister there had the same problem. Shared with him, we went to the meeting. He shared with 3 or 4 people that had that problem. He just got set free before we went to the meeting. You know, everywhere we went, it was there. I'm just throwing that out. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time with it, but I just want to show you that as an example. Do you realize how many people around the world are suffering from those kind of wounds? You got any of those? You see, you had your heart open. Someone sinned against you and wounded you. That was their sin. They sinned against you and wounded you. I haven't got time to get into the whole teaching on this now, but if you process that properly, if you, instead of becoming offended at those wounded and judging them, if you were to release love back, what I'm trying to teach you, how to be able to flow that love, it would have quenched that fiery arc, the wound would immediately heal, Satan would never gotten access to the woman, and you went the next day and never had any more problem. But if instead of loving back, you judge or become offended, you sin, and the devil got access to it, and I guarantee you, every time you think about that person or that issue, you still have the wound. It's never healed. Now, maybe also, you know, outwardly you're offended at the person because of what they did to you, and you're just miserable. And one day you come along, and somebody says, well, you need to forgive them. So you forgive them, which you should do, because they did sin against you. You need to release that, and you get a real weight lifted off of them. But you see, if you ever had communion with God, even though that other sin that you just released, forgave them, lifted off of, you still would not be back in communion because there's still another sin separating you. And even though it took a heavy burden off, that heaviness may have come off of you, the actual wound would still be there. Because the devil still has access. He had 2 or 3 accesses, but he'll hold on to one. That's all he needs to keep it infected. And 99% of the of the big problems I meet around the world, it's that one reason they didn't get healed. Now that's fun. Years of working the devil, robbing someone, I can mess it up in just a few minutes. I enjoy that. I just tell them the truth, and the truth sets them free. They're no longer ignorant of the devil's devices. See what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. It's fun. But if you realize how simple it was to get free, it was just as simple not to ever got bound to start with.
Yeah.
I'm not ignorant of that, so if somebody wounds me, I don't judge them. I just love them.
Yeah.
And as a result, the wound doesn't hurt me. It doesn't get infected. God heals it, and it's no problem. I just go do it again to the next one. I didn't learn that the easy way. There's a lot of hard knocks for me to learn that. I'm saying this thing didn't just come out of all that stuff. There it is, you know. I was doing it when I couldn't process it right. But I kept the same attitude I had about everything else. There's no excuse. You know what I would always think of? Would it took Jesus this long to get over this? He opened his heart. Could he still be grieving and hurting and wounded inside and festering? And the next day, you know, if he left me so sore, I'd be afraid to open my heart again? Jesus opened his heart every time, all the time. Stayed open. I kept using that as a standard. I have got to be doing something wrong. As long as I had that attitude, there's reasons why this thing isn't working the way it would work with Jesus. And so I keep going to God and I find different ones and different ones and different ones and eliminate them. And sometimes I eliminate a half a dozen or a dozen things one at a time until finally I stumble across the master key that would eliminate all of them at one time. So from then on, I just teach the master key. I don't have to teach all the 25. I just to find the master key. It's like having a hotel. We used to have a little hotel in our ministry that had 60 rooms. And, you know, and every room had a different key. But you get one master key, it'll open every room in the place. You either carry a ring around with 60 of them hanging on it, or you get one. All of them only opens one door. But this one opens every one of them. That's what I approach with God. Sometimes I find keys. Keys are nice. They help some. But I just keep looking at keys until I stumble across the master key. I'm looking for the master keys for each thing. And those, what I'm saying, is only one. So I say most things you deal with, maybe you go through 50 things finding the one, but from then on, you just have to use the one. When you get it all the way down to the really the what makes the thing click, you got one. Either you get down to about one, so, you know, maybe two. So that's the exciting thing to realize how easy it is to defeat the devil if you're just not ignorant of his devices. Because all his authority, all his power is built on lies that he can get you to believe and release something to him that you shouldn't be releasing to him.
Yeah.
Faith, authority, whatever you release into him that he will use against you. So he's a master of lies. He couldn't tell the truth his life depended on. Because he's a liar. He doesn't just lie. He is a liar. There's a difference. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He's the origination of lies. The Lord is truth. He doesn't just say truth. He is truth. He is the origination of truth. He could tell a lie if his life depended on it. It's a difference. I don't believe nothing the devil tells. Even if it's true, I won't believe it. I believe anything God says. I don't care if everybody in the world says it's a lie. I believe it because he's truth. Okay, how true it sounds what the devil said, it's a lie. Yeah, how good it sounds, it's a lie. Maybe true, maybe a fact, still a lie. Because he's a liar. He's one of the most encouraging people I heard in my ministry. I don't need to mess with him at all. Anybody don't encourage me no more because he realized what he's doing. But after I understood him, he really encouraged me. Because every once in a while, God would tell me to do something when I first started. And, you know, with all the pressure and the things it took to do it and all the obstacles before me, sometimes I'd catch myself wavering a little bit whether or not God really wanted me to do that until the devil would come and say, God don't want you to do that. You're missing the Lord. Thank you for that word of encouragement. I know now I'm right on that. I just push on. In fact, he said I couldn't make it, told me I could. In fact, he told me that wasn't what God's telling me to do. Just confirmed that's what God said because he's a liar. Whatever he said was the opposite.
Amen.
So I learned from him. I think most of you in your ministry up here probably knows Arthur Bird, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
I met him about 22 years ago, I guess it was. And God showed me this message, but I couldn't find anybody else around even understood what I was talking about. He showed up at our church, and praise God, there was somebody finally understood what I was talking about, fellowship and communicating with God. And I was impressed. I'm from, like I said, the hills of Tennessee. I hadn't been anywhere much then. I was in Florida. We lived in Florida. And here was this. He lived in Kent, England. And I realize now he's from Wales. He's Welsh. But he lived in Kent, England then. He wasn't in Wales. And as far as I'm concerned, he's an Englishman. But he sounded funny to me. Okay. And so I was intrigued. I'd never seen a genuine Englishman up close, you know, or heard one except for movies. So I was kind of intrigued with this. And you know Arthur, he's kind of crusty. You know, he came here in his little leather bag there. That's all he had. He didn't have 14 suitcases like we carry around with me. It's one little AWOL bag. He had to change the clothes in the bottom tambourine. That's it. You know, he didn't have a three-piece suit on when he showed up either. You know? And so he came to this charismatic fellowship, and I was excited to hear him. And we got there that night, and he shared a message. You probably heard this, but so for the sake of the people watching this by video or whoever that doesn't know who Arthur is, he shared the teaching on the difference between something being true and truth that night. And that was a real key for me. Because God gave me so much revelation, yet there was so much division and questions around things, and I needed something to open my eyes to see how to get a hold of something or be able to keep me on course while I'm building all the pieces to get to the truth without stopping somewhere along the way and not finishing and getting to the mark. So he got up there and he said, well, he said, I come through your town about once a year. He said, I think this makes the 8th year I've been here in your city. He said, every year that I've come, said, I've stayed with one of your elders, Brother Don Coon, Dr. Coon, in his home. He said, Dr. Good is an educated man. Matter of fact, he's been to my home in Kent, England, and visited with us, and he knows all the customs of the English people. He said, now, this is 8 times I've been here in his home, and he knows our customs. He knows a certain time every day we drink tea. But he said, you know, not one time has he ever offered me a cup of tea. Now, what do you think about a bloke like that? What kind of host is that? And he paused and gave time for the entire congregation to judge Brother Don. Oh, what kind of host he was. I remember it just as clear as it was today. I not only judged it, but I looked right at it. I thought that. And the brother there, brother, sister, and our fellowship said, I put that HEB on, that's that hairy eyeball. Y'all look gave him one of those HEBs there, and I looked in right. I thought, my goodness, as dumb as I am, I've got more sense than that. You know? I said, I'd at least would offer a cup of tea. I've got more sense than that. I'd be a better host than that. And after he gave us sufficient time to judge him, he said, now, I've traveled in ministry all these years. And I've been all over the world. I've stayed in many homes. But he says, I can't recall anywhere in the world I've ever gone that I've ever stayed in a home where I was treated any more graciously and any more royally than Brother Don does and his wife. He said, they go out of their way to make it special for me. Okay. Now let me back up to that. Got to end the story. When he told us, after he finished, he said, now, everything I shared with you was true. Okay. He said, it's a fact. Everything was true that I said. But he said, I left off one important fact. The first time I ever came to your city, Brother Don picked me up. He was traveling back to his home. I said, Brother Don, I know you know the customs of the English people. How we drink tea every day. But don't bother offering tea. I don't like it. So he never offered me. Then he went on to tell me how royally they had treated him and all this stuff. He said, I've never had a more glorious host than Brother Don. Oh, by the way, he said, how did you judge Brother Don as a host? Got a little, Now that stuck with me. That's been 22 years. That's never left me. I've shared that thousands of times around the world, that same illustration. Because it was so clear. Now, I don't know the whole teaching that came, but he shared and opened my eyes to understand all the divisions in the body of Christ, the different denominations and different doctrines and all this, just like a picture puzzle, jigsaw puzzle, 500-piece puzzle. Get a few pieces, you can't wait to finish it, so you just go ahead and peel it out with theory. The problem is you start framing it, passing on to the next generation, you don't tell them which part was theory and which part was fact. They start believing the whole picture to be truth. And it wasn't. Now, I don't know what your dictionary defines a lie as over here with the Webster Dictionary that we use in the United States. It says anything that is said or done with the motive or the purpose to bring you to a conclusion other than the bare naked truth is a lie. Now, the illustration that Arthur gave that night, he deliberately said things that was true in a manner that he knew would bring us to a conclusion that was a lie. That was a demonstration to show us exactly the way Satan operates. And you go back, check everything he said, and confirm it, it's all facts. He did not tell a lie in anything he said. And he didn't even bring us to the conclusion we did. He didn't say the conclusion. But everybody in the building came to the same conclusion. So that made him responsible for the conclusion we came to. I've seen that in Christian circles where teachings was taught, and everybody in their ministry always keeps coming to the same conclusion that's a lie, and the minister can't defend himself by saying, I never tell them that, I never said that. But every prophet that come along, he's saying the same thing that made them all come to that same conclusion as a lie. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, by the way, I don't know who that is, but that's an example of what I'm talking about. That's the way the devil operates. He will give you all kind of facts. And use the Bible. I guarantee the Bible, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. He's got it memorized from cover to cover. And he's an expert in manipulating you and taking things out of context and putting them in an order to bring you to conclusions that are alive. That's why it's so critical. As children of God, we have the Spirit of God within us, and you understand part of what His purposes are. One of the primary reasons the Holy Spirit was sent, besides comforting us, was to lead us into all truth and to reveal Jesus to us. He also was sent to bear witness to the truth. Not things that are true, bear witness for the truth. The conclusion, is this the right conclusion? It is simple. You know who taught me how to listen to the Holy Spirit to bear witness to truth? Now, I'm not being sarcastic, but I've been around the world. I've been to so many Spirit-filled churches and Pentecostal churches that look at me like something wrong, but they didn't even know how to listen to the Holy Spirit to bear witness to truth. I was taught how to do that in a non-Pentecostal Baptist church. Amen. That's where I was taught how to do that. And I'd sit there and listen to the preacher, not judging, none whatsoever. I'm open to hear anything he has to say, but I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and I pray before I went. I pray to preach for God to use it, but I also pray for the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth. They don't have to explain everything to me. You just bear witness to me, and I'll swallow it. Come right on. I ain't got time to waste all player games around that. I want to get on with it. I want to get it in as much as I could. But I sit there listening to the Spirit to bear witness, and I also asking if something came that wasn't truth. I didn't care if it was true or not. If it wasn't truth, then also grieve my spirit or warn me that that isn't the truth. And preacher be preaching along and everything going, all of a sudden I get a glitch. And I didn't have enough maturity or discernment to know what he said wrong, but I knew something wasn't right. I didn't judge it, didn't condemn it. I just knew that wasn't true, so I did not receive that in my spirit as truth. God said, you just put that on the shelf. Don't you judge him, just put it on the shelf. Whenever God got around, I'd be studying. Sometimes 3 or 4 weeks later, I'd run across some scriptures, and the Lord would show me why that wasn't the truth. I didn't get offended at the pastor. I just went on with it. You understand what I'm saying? But I was not ignorant of the fact that the devil could use him. He not even realized it was being used. Well, somebody may have passed that on to him as truth, and he didn't check and thought it was true. See, I'm not judging him as you deliberately did something. But I learned something about the devil. A friend of mine years ago, he made this statement. It really ministered to me to understand the cunningness and the craftiness of the devil. He said the devil will give you an entire lake full of water just to give you one cup of poison. Folks, it only takes one cup to kill you. Just because you drink 15 gallons of it is good. You can't quit checking it. You don't know when the cup of poison's coming. It don't mean you say, well, the person I'm listening to, they would never poison me. No, they may not never deliberately poison you, but it don't mean that they could not out of their ignorance or whatever. We're supposed to be testing it. Okay. Just simply use the equipment, just to safeguard. Use equipment. Now, you are seeking God, we're talking about coming on in the presence of God now, get in the presence of the Lord. If you are a person on the face of this earth, you're on one of three roads. Not the three paths, not the three choices. You're either on a road that is signposted, hell this way, you know you're going the wrong direction. You choose to go that direction, so that's what you want to do. You're not ignorant of it, and that's just the way you're going. Yeah. Or, you're a child of God. You've gone through the straight gate and the narrow way, which, by the way, only a few people find. And you're headed to life. You're pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. You're on the right trail, walking with the Lord. Or, you're on a road that has a wide gate, a broad way, dual carriageway, or we call it the motorway. Interstate, we call it. And it's signposted also heaven this way, but it's an Autobahn, no speed limits. You can quickly make up all those years you wasted. This is the way. You get there in a hurry, and you look, and it's running parallel to the narrow way. You can't waste too much time on it. And so if we hit the roundabout, that's it. There we go. And it runs parallel for a while down that road. But all of a sudden, so suddenly, it gradually starts to turn. Not real noticeable for it, but just real gradually starting to turn. Until finally it comes on around until you're starting to see signs of destruction and ungodliness and evil things. And all of a sudden you panic and you lock the wheels up and you say, how in the world did I get on this road? I don't remember turning off anywhere. Well, you didn't turn off anywhere. So the people stop the car in the middle of the road. I'm talking about children of God now. Repent, and they're right back to the roundabout again. In a state of confusion, how in the world did I get on that road? I've seen Christians around the world that spend their entire life, 30, 40, 50 years, running up and down that interstate, running down that motorway. And 40 years later, they're no closer to glory than it was when they started. You know, they got into kingdom, but they're still running up and down the border. Spend all the time running back across the border. They're not any closer to God than where we started. And they're still confused. They don't understand that, oh, this is hard trying to serve God and walk with God. I've been running like crazy for 40 years and I'm still no closer. Here this guy comes up here and talks about it's easy. You know? It's a way that seems right that leads to destruction. Believe me, Satan is a master at using that. Now, I want you to be real careful, because most Christians sitting there say, well, he's not talking to me, but I know somebody probably is. So don't wind up judging someone else. Just assume it just might be you. Okay? The best way is just to check it with God. Ask God a simple question. Lord, am I on any of those motorways? Am I running down any of those roads that seems right that would lead to destruction if I didn't repent and turn around? You see, the devil knows that the child of God is not going to fall it right on into destruction once it makes that turn, and they can then see clearly it's going to destruction. They'll lock the wheels up. So he's not going to take them into destruction, but in the meantime, he has stolen everything they could accomplish going through the straight gate and the narrow way during that time. He knows that if they went through the straight gate and the narrow way, they're going to grow up in the Lord and come to maturity and be a soldier of Jesus Christ equipped for the Lord's work, and they'll be about destroying his work. But if you keep them on that road, they will never grow up. They'll be eternal babies, just like the Corinthians was. At the time they ought to be teachers, they'll still be needing milk, and they are no threat to him. He can't destroy them, but he can sure neutralize them. And he can sure rob their inheritance from them. That's what's happening in most of the body of Christ around the world. It is time we're no longer ignorant of that and quit covering up for the devil because of pride. See, our pride doesn't want to admit I've been running down the wrong road for 30 years. So we just run up down another 30 years. That's real brilliant, isn't it? I'm not being hard. I'm just saying I'm provoking you to think about this a minute. Because when I saw that I was doing that, that fired me up. You call it spirit, flesh, whatever, but I got fired up. And I marked off a spot and I just threw a fit. If I could have got a hold of the devil, I'd have bratted his head if I got a hold of him. I was ticked off. I'm just saying, I got mad. I know I got mad at the devil. I got mad at me being so dumb to put up with it. Got mad enough I didn't care about pride or anything else. I decided to do something about it. I said, oh boy, you sit over and laugh all you want to, but you got your last laugh. You just enjoy it. It's the end of the road, old boy. I got your number. And I don't care if it takes me day and night. I'm going to find out every trick you pull on me. I don't care if you got 500 different access to me. I'm going to get before my God, and I'm going to stay there till he shows me every one, and I'm going to slam every door in your face. You ain't got no place in my life. That's what you need to get a hold of. Instead of worrying about pride or anything else, you need to humble yourself and realize what a rip-off artist he is and say, enough, enough. He ain't got any business messing with us. What's he got to do with us? Jesus done destroyed him. He had none of our business. The only thing he got any business with is somebody crazy enough to yield the remembrance to him and serve him. I have chosen not to serve him. He's already got all he can get. He's had his time of my serving him. Amen. When I served him, I wasn't a hypocrite. I wasn't double-faced. I didn't serve him half the time, served God half the time. I served him full time. When I come to God up here, at least I owe God the same allegiance I gave the devil. Should at least be as faithful to God as I was the devil. So I'm not going to serve God half the time, go serve the devil half the time. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. When I was serving the devil full time, God didn't make me serve him. Hear that? Well, now that I've chosen to serve God, you think he's going to let the devil make me serve him? No way. There's no way he is not going to do that. Now, I'm going to give you an example of two ways to come into the presence of God. That's what we're going to go to now. How to actually come into the presence of God. We know the scripture says we have eternal life, and that's the privilege that we can know our Father and the Lord in a very personal, intimate way. It's a very plain scripture. You need to receive it by faith. So what do we need to do to be able to know God that way? First of all, we've got to get in His presence. Okay? Now, for an illustration, suppose we had someone tonight, if this was a regular church meeting, and the gospel was preached, and we give an altar call, somebody come to the altar and accepted Jesus into their life. They humbled themselves. They broke before God. They repented of the sin. They touched God and love Himself, showed up, forgave them, washed all their sins away, gave them the peace of God that passed all understanding, gave them the joy of the Lord, and they just felt His love around them, and they reacted the way I did, and they fall in love with God. And they come up there weeping, just like I did, and made a statement kind of like I made. Anybody that could love me the way God had just loved me, as unlovable as I was, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in a personal, intimate way. And they turn around and look at you and you say, how do I do that? What would you say? How do I get to know Him that way? I'm going to share with you a method that I have seen used in practically every denomination around the world. I've used ever since I was a child. It's been used for centuries. And it changes very little from country to country. Maybe very little bit, but I'm talking about real churches. I'm not talking about something that's imitation. I'm talking about real churches, real Christians. If that would happen in most churches around the world, and they ask the pastor or somebody else that question, I'm going to give you basically the kind of advice I got, and I know I've met thousands around the world that got the same kind of advice. Remember what they asked me? I want to know Him in a personal way. What do I need to do? Brother, you need to get the Word. First thing you need to do, you need to start reading the Bible. You need to read it every day. You need to pray over it. You need to ask God to reveal things to you. And as He revealed things to you, you need to start doing what God showed you. You need to pray every day. You need to witness to other people about Jesus. If you got any sin you know of in your life, you need to repent of it and get it out and keep it out. Amen? You need to get in a good church. Get under a pastor, somebody watching for your soul. Be faithful, attend the services. Support the church financially in any other way that God would have you to do that. Start fellowshiping with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't be running around with ungodly people. If you'll do that, if you'll read your Bible every day, if you'll pray every day, if you'll keep the sin out of your life, and you serve God and witness to other people, you are going to start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Amen? Pretty good preaching? Okay. And number one problem with that. Doesn't work. Never has. Never will. Wasn't that almost sound like blasphemy? Never has. Never will. How can anybody stand up and say never has, never will? You believe this? Believe this is the Word of God? I believe I can prove to you with the Word of God that would never work. Now, with what was said, understand the illustration I just gave you, true and truth. Understanding what the person asked, he didn't ask him how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He asked him how to get in the presence of God, how to know God in a personal and intimate way. That's what he asked. He didn't ask him how to grow up. But because they gave him those things that are true, everything I told you today was true. You do need to do all those things. They're good things you need to do. But because of the question he asked and being given those directions, I'll guarantee 99.9 times out of 100, that person will come to this conclusion. If I do everything they told me to do, I'll start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If I do it consistently and faithfully over a period of time, I'll keep growing until I get to a level of maturity that I'll be able to come into the presence of God, and God will speak to me and direct me by His Spirit and use me for His glory. Amen? Never happened. Not in this world. Never happened. I'm going to tell you why. How many of you here today, tonight, got saved by works? Y'all believe that? You earn your salvation. You work it out. You've done enough work to earn it. Y'all believe that? I'm kind of nervous when I ask that sometimes. I get someplace, somebody might raise their hands on me. And I'm not sure. Some places do believe that, you understand? So I'm careful where I go preach. Well, how did you get saved then? Was it by grace through faith? Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Do you earn gifts? Do you work for gifts? What's grace? God's unmerited favor. It means you can't do anything to get it. What about the faith you use? Did you earn it, or is it a gift? God gave you the measure of faith. He gave you grace that you didn't deserve. And you used the two things you got that you didn't deserve to get something you still don't deserve that was a gift. And it's not a worse than anybody should boast. Amen? What is reading your Bible, praying, witnessing, going to church, and ministering? What is that? That works. Good ones? Sure. Should you do them?
Yes.
But what has it got to do with eternal life? How did you get eternal life? Was that by grace through faith? What is eternal life? You know the only true God? What did this person ask? They wanted to know God in a personal, intimate way. What is that? What is knowing God in a personal, intimate way according to John 17:3? Eternal life. How'd you get eternal life? Not of works, right? Not reading your Bible, praying. Huh? If you could get it by doing those things, you would get eternal life by works. The Bible plainly says you will not get it by works. Amen? I know that sounds tough now, doesn't it? It's truth. Very subtle thing. Now, it doesn't mean that advice wasn't something good you need to do. But those people wind up being in that church for years and years and years and years and never did get what they wanted. Because he kept doing that, waiting on that to produce it. And they could have got it to start with.
Yeah.
And while they're in that position, read their Bible, prayed, done all the other things, and been far more effective in the work they was doing. And they would have grew much faster. My associate minister back in Tulsa is a 4-year graduate of Oral Roberts University. He spent 12 more years studying the Word of God. He probably has as good a knowledge of the Word of God as anybody you've ever seen. But he's one of those that was proud of how smart he was about the Word of God. And he liked to debate the Word of God. Because he realized most people didn't have all the pieces. So he studied the controversial issues. And he'd go around and just pick on somebody that was hung up on one particular side because he liked to debate. Well, the Bible says it don't strive to debate, but he wanted to do that. So he would debate them over an issue and he'd make a fool out of them. He'd just beat them hands down. He'd come up with so much more evidence than they could that he'd overwhelm them and convince them that he was right and they were wrong. Then he'd laugh and trade places with them. Give him his side and he would still outbeat them using their side. And he used to do that all the time. He thought that's great. But deep down, he still remembered when he first came to God in a Catherine Kuhlman crusade at ORU, the second night he was there, how God changed his life. He ran for hours, he said, praise to God. He had to get out and just run. He was an athlete, football player. And that wore off, like everybody predicted. Just give it time, it'll wear off. A few weeks it wore off. And then he longed for that for 16 years to get it back, never got it back. And finally, the rock fell on his head. He's a stubborn one. Everybody, I got stubborn. You made it. I tell someone I have a minister's a mule skin, rather, you know. The only thing is, I was more mule headed than all the rest of them God gave me. So, nothing wrong being mule headed. You just need to make sure you're broke to the bridle and the Lord got all the reins. Man, I must rather be on a mule on a tricky trail than a thoroughbred. And man, they'll throw you off the trail. The mule gets you down. Okay? Now, he finally humbled himself. I won't get in the holster on his testimony on that. But he wound up in our ministry. Finally, he was willing to submit to be trained. Within 6 months' time, he not only had that communion and fellowship with God and communication with God, but he grew more in the Lord in 6 months' time than he had in 16 years put together. And he was studying diligently to do it, doing the works we just mentioned. But doing the same work, not even near his heart, just kind of resting, he still grew more once he got in the presence of God than he did out here. So even doing those things are far more effective if you go ahead and get in the presence of God first as a baby Christian. A baby Christian, why not go by somebody who's been in the way for 30 years? I've been in a lot of churches that say, well, I've been in the way for 40 years. Well, maybe I'll get out of the way and let somebody else get on through. That's what most of them do. They just block the way. They get in the way and they won't get out of the way, you know. They're not going anywhere, and they won't let anybody else go anywhere because they're out of their positions of authority. That's blind leading the blind. They both just keep falling in the ditches. Okay? Now, I said I'm going to give you two ways. If somebody asks me the same question, if they want to have community fellowship with God, the first thing I would do would simply show them how to come in the presence of God. How to abide in the presence of God, stay there, and learn to communicate with it, and get to know it. I think it's the first thing you should have been taught. So I gave you a scripture why this other way won't work, right? Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just going to appeal to your common sense now. I'm going to give you enough evidence so you don't wrestle this thing in your mind. You believe God's love? How many of you here are parents? You've got children. Okay. You believe God got more love for us than you have for your children?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm not really sure of your customs here in Scotland. I've been here a couple times, but I don't really get into your culture that much. I'm not really sure of your customs. But how many of you mothers, when you had your first child, who was just born, how many of you wrapped that baby up, took it, put it out in the street, and said, if you survive and make it to your grown, we'll let you come in the house and talk to us and get to know us. If I do that? What would you think about somebody that did that? Do you think they have any love whatsoever? I don't know if you planned all your children or not, but I was planning of God. I'm number 10 of Reverend W. Hitchcock's children. I'm not sure why I was planning there or not, But when I moved into the family of God, and I got my Heavenly Father, I know He planned it. Okay? When I was born, He was there to deliver it. Man held me in His arms. Does it make sense? Understanding the price He paid to have me.
Yeah.
Understand the price He paid to have me. And Him being there shows me at that time to be born that He would wrap me up, put me out of His presence in a world that's full of lions and wolves that just love baby Christian. And say, if you survive it and make it till you're grown and mature, I'll let you come back into my house and fellowship with me and talk to me and get to know me. That make any sense? Well, folks, that don't make no sense to me either. But people all over the world treat God exactly like the way they think that's the way He wants it. You try to get them to believe that you can just come in His presence and stay there while they're a baby and they look at you like you're strange. No, no, you got to grow up and be mature first. You see what you're saying? And so for 40 years, you've been chewed on by wolves and lions, you know, and you got scars all over, but you're waiting, you're hoping, goodness, someday you'll get mature enough to be able to get this present where they can't chew on you anymore. Another common sense, mamas. Children, when they was born to this 1-year-old, or this 5, 10, 15, or 20, what age did you spend the most time with that child? 0 to 1, right? That's when you spent the most time with them. Why? Because it's vulnerable. They were helpless. They needed you the most. What good were they? They help you wash the dishes? They make up the bed? Huh? Carry out the trash? What good is a little baby? All they do is eat, sleep, make a mess. Cry. Keep you up half the night. They can't talk. Talk about talking music. They can't talk. I see mamas and daddies in there. They're talking to them just like they understand every word they say. That's love. You understand? You have enough sense to not put the demand on a 6-month-old baby that you put on your 15-year-old kid. You know they can't do it. You don't expect them to do it. That baby doesn't have to perform and impress you with something to stay in your house, does it? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? They don't have to go out and fight wolves or lions and make you think they're some great giant killer or something so you let them stay in the house. You wouldn't want them out there. One showed up, you'd be out there in the broom banging it over the head or something, keeping away from your baby. Matter of fact, you would die before you let it get to the baby if you really had the right kind of love for that child. Well, our Father, my Father is love, folks. He don't just love, He is. But why would He want to put me out of His presence? For they have access to chew around me on me or kill me. I don't believe He ever wanted to. I don't believe He ever intended it, and He never put me out. I left. He never left me, folks. I left Him. I allowed something to separate me from Him. He never separated Himself from me. I allowed something to separate me from Him. I am the culprit, not Him. And that thing that I allowed is only me. You can't do it. My wife can't do it. My mom and daddy can't do it. A preacher can't do it. Only I can do it. I allow sin to come into my life that my Holy Father cannot abide in the presence of, and that sin moves me away from Him. If it didn't move away, it would contaminate Him, and we would not have God as a Father. But it was not His choice, folks. As soon as I allowed that in, He immediately was appealing to me to repent of it so I could come back. And the liar that I've been speaking of shows up and tries to tell me he's angry with me. He's mad at me. He's wanting to punish me. No, he wants me to understand what that thief is doing. He's stealing our relationship. Satan, you talk about stealing inheritance. Well, part of my inheritance is eternal life, that I can know my Father. He's stealing that all over the body of Christ. And he will keep stealing it as long as you believe the lies that he says that says you got to jump through some kind of hoop to get to your Father. That you got to do some kind of work to get in the presence of a God who loves you enough to give the only son he had to purchase you. That you got to somehow pay some kind of price and bring a mockery on what his son Jesus did on the cross. He won't accept anything else, folks. It's a gift. Either take it free or you don't get it. There is no other way to get to him except through Jesus, through the blood, and that is by grace through faith, not of works. That's work because we love God, not trying to get his love. Let's don't mock what Jesus did on the cross. Let's don't belittle our Father who is love by thinking he would stoop to such tactics that we would have to perform for him to love us. And when I saw what the devil was doing to me in that, that's one of those things, enough's enough. And I got tired of playing his game. And I decided to start believing what the Word of God said. God said it in that seventh, let every man be a liar, including the devil, if you don't agree with the Word of God. Get this thing down simple. I remember the first time. Now you got to understand, when I first learned how to do this, I was a baby Christian. I had no one around but you tutoring me and helping me in this. So I'm just scratching it out in the Bible. I'm just trying to believe, and I don't understand things. I didn't even really understand. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit then, folks. If you don't understand that, I got the revelation on how to have fellowship and communion with God, and I had fellowship and communion with God, and I wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was in a Baptist church. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't, quote, spirit-filled. And I was communicating with God. It wasn't long after that I was, because what I was communicating, I didn't have the power to do what he's telling me. But I was already communicating before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm just going to tell you, so don't think you've got to have 900,000 gallons of the Holy Ghost if you be able to do what I'm talking about. Most Pentecostals don't even think the one shape I was in, you even had any. Well, I had enough to get what everybody's still trying to get. Amen. I was his child. I had enough that I was born into the family of God. And I've got a gift. I didn't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to get the gift of eternal life. That was given to me just being born in the family. Man, I just happened to use the gift. I happened to find out how to believe for the situation. Now, I didn't realize that God dwelled within me. So I was trying to get to the third heaven. This thing was tough. I didn't just went next door. I had to get all the way to the third heaven. That's a long ways. Yeah, I mean, I went there first. I didn't realize it was here. I went there. I mean, that's what I was trying. I had to get it. You understand? To release faith. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. To release faith sometimes, we need some picture or vision of something to be able to release our faith. People come up in the prayer line and they've got confidence, and when the pastor lays his hands on them, the Spirit of God is going to move and they're going to get healed. Some of them come up, you don't lay your hand on, they can't receive doing. You know what I'm saying? But you lay your hand on what they're used to, you know, what they have faith in, if he puts his hands on me. You know what I'm saying? So we do that. That's no problem. Put hands on, get healed. That's what it takes. But you got to realize that isn't necessary. All these be just the word spoken. But we do all these works to get ourselves around so we can believe. And whatever you have to do is like Tom, you got to stick your finger there. Go ahead and believe. But there's a better way. See, do whatever you got to do to believe. But then ask yourself this question. Ask God this question. If you had to do 12 things to get your faith to flow to believe for something, ask God, God, is it possible I could have left one of those off and still believe? Just really push yourself and try 11 off and see if you can still get it. And if you do, try that a few times to build confidence and see if you can cut it down to 10. That's what I did. That's exactly the approach I take. Until I get it down, I don't have to do any of those things. Just believe. But till I can, I'll do the 12, 13, 18, whatever it takes. I'm going to believe. The Lord, show me a more excellent way. Realize Jesus went through those 12 steps to a belief. He just believed. That's the standard. So I got this vision, and this may sound silly, but I'm going to tell you the first time that I ever come what I feel like was in my Father's lap. The first time I ever, on my own, taken the initiative, got to the place in God that I really felt a son bonding to a father's heart in his lap. I'm going to just tell you that I feel like, I don't know any share, I feel like God wanted me to share with you how I did that. I didn't have any, I'm a baby now, I didn't have any idea how to do this. So I envisioned, I'm not saying God gave me a vision, I'm just saying I got a vision in my mind. I had studied the Bible. I got down and I studied about the New Jerusalem. I studied about the temple of God, about the throne of God where my Father sits. And Jesus set his right hand in the emerald rainbow around it. I read all the scriptures about that in the Holy of Holies. Because the temple that was in Jerusalem is only a type of what's in heaven. So I studied. I had the paper out there. I had it down where the Holy of Holies is, where my Father's throne is, where the rainbow's at. How you get it? There's this big wall around it. Part of the western wall in Israel, Jerusalem, is part of the original wall of the temple there, but it's a type in heaven. And they had gates all around this wall. You had to get through the gate just to get in the courtyard. And he got in the courtyard, had a set of steps going up to get into the temple. And you went in, they had a place where offerings and your sacrifices were made, the lavers and stuff like that was sitting there. And you went on past that, and here is this veil, 90 feet high, 4 inches thick of goat hair and stuff. And what would, that was that veil. That's the one rent to the top of the bottom. That's what's in the one in Jerusalem. But there is that veil. But I knew in heaven it wasn't one there, just the blood of Jesus there. It had been replaced. So I got this vision of that temple, and behind that veil, I couldn't see in there, but I knew my Father was in there on the throne with a rainbow and all, and what else was in there. I had this glorious vision, and I knew the Bible said no one has seen the Father at any time. So I saw him there in a big robe on this thing, but it's like it's such brilliant light you couldn't see his face clearly. You know, I mean, talking about huge. I'm talking about some run. I'm talking about a big guy. You know, this big you guys that don't throw. Jesus sitting right in. I got a picture of this and this outer wall and the gate. Angels stand there guarding. And I put myself in the picture. I look about a 2-year-old, just somebody just kind of motored around pretty good, you know, just like a 2-year-old, a little bitty guy. And I saw myself in that vision. I like this guy in the picture where the dog hanging on the dog going back there. And I trucked along up to that gate there. And I want to go through the gate, and the angel starts saying, where do you think you're going? I said, I'm going to see my Father. I want to go in the temple to see my Father. And he said, what makes you think you have a right to go in there? I can't let you through this gate. And he had a book. I said, you check that book there. My name's in there. That tells me I can come in here. He checked it out. I said, Joseph C. Hitchcock. Check it. Looked at the book. Oh, that's right. Come on in. He opened the gate. And I saw myself. I ran across that courtyard, climbed up those stairs on all fours. And but I got inside, looked around a little bit. And I eased over and I got over to where the veil was to go into Holy Holy. Now, I knew it was on this side. Now, in my heart, I'm sitting there in my home. Envision this, and I'm telling you, I just, because I was feeling things in the Spirit. I feel the presence of God. Let me back up and talk about this. Before I started, I wasn't really hearing God. I could feel His Spirit flowing over me and get witnesses in case I had said something. But I cried out to my heart and told Him what I want. God, I want to come into Your presence. I want to fellowship with You. And I don't feel worthy. I don't know. I don't deserve it. But You said it in Your Word. It's a gift. I don't know how to do this, Father. I'm a baby. I don't know how to do it. So if I just, I can feel Your presence when You're happy. I know You love me. I can feel Your presence. If I do something wrong, I also know You're not happy. I can tell You're not happy about something or something's bothering you. So God, I'm going to try to do this. And if I do anything along the way, You trouble my spirit. You know what I'm saying? So every place I went to, I got up that gate and everything, I waited. And I said, you know, Father, If you want me to go on, just let the prayer to me feel Your presence. If I should stop quit doing this, this offends You. You trouble my spirit and I'll quit. So I made it through the gate and I got taught and I waited to make sure everything was all right then. Next thing I said, Father, I'm going to go right through this veil. You said, boldly, come right up to Your throne through Jesus. So the blood, Lord, I'm gonna cut and hit it. I'm gonna go boldly right through. You don't want me to go trouble my spirit now. I still had his peace. And I remember in that vision, I just cut right through it. Went through the other side, and bam, all there it was, the glory. I see the presence of God and light radiating out, and there is this huge person sitting on this throne, the robes hanging down, sitting there, and I couldn't even look on his face. And I'm telling you, in my spirit, in this vision, I was trembling. And I eased across there, and it seemed like there was one little step stepped up to where his feet were sitting down on the throne here. I crawled up on that step, and I just remember standing there by his leg. And in my vision, I don't know if it's the size of God, whatever, but in my vision, with a boy about that size, I was about halfway up to his knees, like his knees were this high, and I come along here. It was like his knees were that high, and I was about halfway, and a robe was hanging down there, and his hand was on each side of the throne. I couldn't see his face. He wasn't moving, doing anything, or saying anything. I'm just standing there for a moment. And I remember taking a deep breath. I hadn't said anything to God. He didn't say anything. And I just turned around and grabbed a hold of his robe, just climbed right up his leg. Climbed right up in his lap and just sit down. I remember just sitting there waiting on what's going to happen, kind of like that, you know, and his hands still out here. And that vision, all of a sudden, those arms moved, just come right around me. Folks, when that happened, the Spirit of God fell on me. And it started them wave, just like when I went through that real breaking time. He just loved me. I'm going to tell you something. I was home. From that point on, I had no intention of going anywhere. I was home. Now, that was the first time I could consciously in my mind feel like I was in God's lap. Now, after that, I studied. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And I realized, you know, that I thought, my goodness, I'm never going to be able to get anything done if I've got to make a trip like that every time I want to visit the Father or get in his lap. You know, I'm never going to be able to spend enough time over to get done. I mean, it's kind of one of those practical things, you know. I mean, this was nice, but I've got to go about my life. I've got to do something. I can't just sit there the rest of my life, you know. But I didn't want to get out. I didn't want to leave there. I was afraid I might not get back. I mean, I still, you know, as a baby, I had those fears, so I didn't want to leave. And I was just, you know, seeking God, and this is what he showed me. I quoted before John 14:15 that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You cannot separate loving God from keeping his commandments. And everything in my heart just wanted to love God. But look what the Lord said in verse 21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to me, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. That word abode means to set up their throne of authority. You hear what I'm saying? There is a condition to a promise that when those conditions are made, and I don't fully understand how this can happen. As we know, literally the Father and the Son is in the third heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. Yet Jesus is saying that if you love me, if you will keep my commandments and do what I tell you to do because you love me, that me and my Father will come to you and we will set up our throne of authority within you. And he said, I'll manifest myself to you. Another place, and we will sup with you. That is that intimacy, the communion, right within me. And that's where you want to get. That's what I got a hold of next. But I realized you cannot keep his commandments and love him consistently to qualify for this scripture if you are Lord of your life. That's the little stumbling block. He has to be Lord. You see, once That decision is made, his throne of authority is set up within me. And from that throne, he rules my life. I have a choice. And it is conditional. It is not an automatic thing, folks. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the earnest of your inheritance. And anywhere you read in the Bible, the Holy Spirit's within you, and the Father and the Son are in the third heaven. So here he's saying, now in this life, if you can simply walk in obedience to him because you love him and do what he says, that the Father and the Son's position of authority and throne would dwell within you. He is capable of manifesting himself by the Spirit in that office within you. And from there, he will rule and direct your life. Now, folks, that's exciting. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just exciting. That is exactly the way I live. That's exactly why I can do what I'm talking about. If you want to know the number one reason other than my motivation, Number one, my motivation has to be right. That is the key thing. The number two thing that the stumbling block for most people is the next step, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I read my little blue book, My Sheep Are My Voice. One of the chapters is on establishing that Lordship, and most people stumble at that. Instead of it being a giant stepping stone in your walk with God, it becomes a stumbling block for most of the children. You know why? Because they're still believing the lies that the devil has told them through ministries and every other way. Ways it seems right, but they don't trust God. The bottom line. If you knew God, we're talking about knowing God. If you knew God the way the Bible talks about you have the gift to do, you wouldn't even dream of not trusting him. You wouldn't even consider the fact that you would want to be Lord of your life. You'd have the same attitude I had about it. You would be Lord if God would let you be Lord. You'd beg him with everything in you to not make you take it over if you really knew what he's like. Now, you can waste a lot of time trying to get convinced that he can run your life better than his, than you can. Or you can be smart, really be blessed, and just believe what the Word of God said. Amen.